Okay, I want you to sit down if you've got a white t-shirt on. Sit down if you've got a white t-shirt on. Okay, I want you to sit down if you're in year seven. I want you to sit down if you've got stripes on your shirt or your jumper. Okay, I want you to sit down if you're a girl. I want you to sit down if you have any t-shirt on that isn't black. So black t-shirts remain standing. Okay. Now what I want you to do is sit down every shirt that does not say cheer up emo kid. Okay, Stephen, do you want to jump on your chair there? Can everyone see Stephen? He's got a fantastic t-shirt on there tonight. Give him a round of applause. He's come prepared for tonight. Tonight's talk is called Cheer Up Emo Kid, and there's an outline that should be on your chair or somewhere nearby. If you want to follow along and jot down some notes or anything like that, that might be a helpful thing to do. But I want to say that I heart emo kids. That is, I really like them. I think there's lots of great things. I'm not sure if you're an emo. I'm not sure if you identify with the emo people. But I really like them. Okay, they've got the shoes on, those Converse type shoes, the skinny jeans. How good are they? I wear the opposite of skinny jeans. I'm still in the baggy jeans. The hair. Often it's black, but if it's not black, it's definitely coming across the eyes. It's definitely straight. The girls might have some type of a streak in their hair. What else is there about emo kids? They've got the tight t-shirt on. They listen to emo music. My Chemical Romance. Who likes My Chemical Romance? Yeah, a few people. Not that many. Fall Out Boy. One of the really cool things that I think emos do... One of the really cool things I think that emos do is they write poetry. How cool is that? We're not talking... I really like limericks. You know, the ones like, there once was a man from Peru who dreamt he was living in a shoe. And you know it always rhymes with poo at the end. Limericks are fantastic. Emos aren't into the limerick-type poems. They're into the deep. The really deep poems that talk about life and talk about the world. I really, really like emo kids. But you know what? There's more to an emo kid than what they wear and the music that they listen to. The reason why I really, really like emo kids is because I think that emo kids understand the world better than most teenagers. I'm being serious. I reckon emo kids understand the world better than most other teenagers. You know, emo kids, you don't have to convince them that the world sucks. You don't have to convince them that the world's messed up. They know that we live in a broken world. They know that we live in a world where there's lots and lots of suffering, where things are not as they should be. Now, I'm pretty confident that everyone in the room here would know about two tragedies in particular that have happened just in the last couple of weeks. Yeah? There's a cyclone in Burma. I read today that something like 130,000 people have died from that cyclone. And one person has suggested, I'm not sure if this is accurate or not, it could be as many as 300,000 people die in Burma because of that cyclone. And then a week or two later in China, there was an earthquake. At the moment, 50,000 are dead. 30,000 are still missing. Presumably many of those have died. And there's, get this, 4.8 million people have been left homeless because of the earthquake in China. And there's huge events. You don't have to watch the news very often to see that the world is suffering. There's terrible things that are happening throughout the world. People are suffering greatly. But it's not just out there that people are suffering. I'm sure that there's people here tonight, you know suffering and it's close to home. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's a relative that's recently been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you've had a friend that has died.
Maybe it might just be you get picked on at school and you're not fitting in, and you realize that as much as there's suffering out there in the world, you know, there's suffering that's close to home for you, for all of us. And if you haven't suffered yet, you don't have to be alive on planet Earth for long before suffering really impacts you. And so I've got a big question for you tonight. I really want you to think about this question. We're going to dig into the book Job, and we're going to look at a couple of other verses in the Bible as well. And here's the question. What hope do we have when we live in such a hopeless world? You got that? What hope do we have when we live in such a hopeless world? The real question behind that is, how do you cheer up an emo kid? That's what we're going to think about as we look at the Bible. How can you turn someone who is deep in the pits of despair to actually see there's more, to see that there is hope, to see that there is joy, to see that everything isn't doom and gloom? I'm actually going to pray again, because the things we're going to talk about tonight are serious and they are important. So I'm going to pray that God would help us now, that God would speak to us through his word, and that he'd help all of us to concentrate. So how about you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you for the way that you've spoken so clearly to us in your word, the Bible, and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would take his word to us tonight seriously. We pray that we would listen to it. And we pray that now, as we hear from it, that you would help us to concentrate and that we would be changed as a result of hearing your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, point number one on your outline there, we're going to talk about Job and suffering. We've had a bit of Job read out for us. And hand up if you've actually read the book Job before. Not many. A few people have. Hand up if you've heard talks on it. Not many. Okay, we haven't looked at the book Job before. It's an emotional book. It's an emo type of book. There is lots of terrible stuff that we see. And we see in the book of Job, we see the story of Job. We see the incredible suffering that he experienced. And we see the way that he struggles to deal with that suffering. The way he struggles to deal with God in the midst of his suffering. And so the first thing to say about Job and suffering is that Job, I reckon, was an emo kid. I don't know if anyone else has made this claim before, but I reckon Job was an emo kid. He had a lot, and he had a lot to be emo about. You know, he wrote poetry, he listened to emo music, he wore skin-tight t-shirts. No, he didn't do those types of things. He had incredible things that happened in his life. Let me give you a quick rundown of chapter 1. Read this in your own time. It'd be well worth doing just to see some of the things this guy went through. His oxen and his donkeys were nicked. That is, they were stolen. And all but one of the servants that looked after them was killed. Was Chuck Norris roundhouse to the head. Dead. That's in Job chapter 1, verse 14. In verse 16, there's this crazy fireball that comes down from the sky that engulfed all of his sheep and all of his shepherds, bar one who is saved, that comes back to save. And then in verse 17, Job chapter 1, sentence number 17, there's these Chaldean, Babylonian guys. There's some gorillas, okay? Not like gorilla, but sort of military gorillas who come in and do a stealth attack. And they came and stole his camels and killed all but one of his camel handlers. And if that's not bad enough, losing all your servants, losing all your animals, losing all your possessions, in verse 18, Job chapter 1, verse 18, next his sons and his daughters were crushed to death at a party. The building that they were in collapsed. And all of his sons and all of his daughters, he had multiple, were killed in that event. Job, he went from being someone who had plenty to someone who had nothing. He's someone who went from riches to rags. He went from the highest of heights to the lowest of depths. And soon in Job chapter 2, again, read this one in your own time, he was afflicted with sores from his head to his toe, his whole way over. And he sat amongst ashes with nothing on, self-inflicting himself, self-harming himself with some pottery, with some broken pottery. As you read the first two chapters, you can see that he was an emo kid. And you can see that he had incredible reasons and a lot to be emo about. His world had fallen apart. And so in his lowest points, the next point there on your outline, he asked the question, is God unfair? Is God unfair? He questions whether God is fair. You know, the book of Job is filled with him wrestling with God, wrestling with the suffering that he's undergoing and how he's supposed to respond to God. And then in chapter 9, the chapter before the chapter we've just had read out for us, we see that Job wonders whether God is unfair. He wonders whether if he was to come into a courtroom, he'd have no chance whatsoever against the creator of the universe. You see, Job, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his loss, he cannot understand why. He cannot understand why he is suffering. And that's a clear question we often think about when we suffer, when tragedies happen, when 100,000 people are killed. We ask the question, why? And that was the question that Job was asking, why? He just didn't understand why he was suffering. He didn't understand why these things were happening to him. And so in chapter 10, the one that was read out for us, he gets to the point where he hates his life. And he would rather not be alive. If you've got a Bible, open it. If not, just listen carefully. Job chapter 10, sentence number 1. He says, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. Sentence 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. You see what he says there? He says he loathes his very life. What's the word loathe mean? Hate. He hates his very life. I guess there's lots of you have MySpace. Who has a MySpace page? Lots of us have MySpace pages. Now, as you look at MySpace pages, I was at a youth group for the last long time, and our youth group had lots of teenagers, and I'd go to their sites and read their sites and read the sites of their friends, and you see that on MySpace. You see the despair that people have, that they hate their life. Sometimes it might just be attention-seeking, but other times I think it's real. Teenagers in Sydney, New South Wales, Australia, France, all throughout the world, you know what? Lots of them hate their lives. And suicide in Australia. Australia has one of the highest rates of suicide in the world. And teenagers, there's a high rate of suicide amongst teenagers. There's incredible despair in the community we live in. As I said before, I live up on the Central Coast. It's a beautiful place, but there's teenagers that are killing themselves regularly. There's an incredible number that have killed themselves. People hate their lives. And so have a look at sentence number 18. Job goes on and says, this is what he's saying to God. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me. If only I had never come into being, or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave. He would have rather not been born. That's how low his life has become. That's how terrible his situation now is. Such that he'd rather have been taken straight from the womb to be buried in a grave. Now, I've talked about the Central Coast twice now, but who's been to the Central Coast?
Yeah.
Lots of us. Who's been to Terrigal? Terrigal's a great place by the beach. I've run some scripture classes and some lunchtime groups in at Terrigal High School for the last few years. And there's lots of surfies, as you could expect, on the Central Coast. But there's a growing number of emo kids at Terrigal High School, this high school that's beside a beach. And there's one girl in particular who started coming to our Christian group. And she had questions about Jesus. And she had questions about life. I really enjoyed talking with her. I really enjoyed the questions that she was asking. And she really took seriously the world that we live in. And she knew that the world we lived in was messed up. She identified herself as an emo kid. She wasn't worried that she didn't fit in with all the cool surfing chicks and so forth at her school. And there was one particular time that I was talking to this girl. And I don't know how it came up. It might have come up in the classroom or the lunchtime group.
We're talking about how many children do you want to have if you're going to have children one day. I don't know how we started talking about that. And she said, look, I don't want to have children. I don't want to bring a child into this type of a world. I don't want to bring a child into a world so messed up like this one. It's a profound statement. It's an incredible statement that she made, which is similar now to the statements that Job is making. He's like, I wish I was never brought into this world. I wish I wasn't even born. I'd rather be dead. You know, sometimes we're like Job. We struggle to see why we're suffering. We struggle to see why our friend is suffering, or our family member, or thousands or millions of people around the world are suffering from different tragedies. And you may even question God. Tonight might be a really good night for you to hear these things, because you are struggling. You're going through some bad stuff. And right now you might be doubting God. You might be questioning God. You might be going, God, that's not fair. You might be going, why, God? Why? You know, for Job, one of the things that you see in Job, even though there were times when he doubted, even though there were times when he questioned whether God was fair, the third point there on your outline, it seems that he's still trusting and fearing God. It seems that he's still trusting and fearing God. And so Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see what he's saying? He trusted that God is good. So in both the good times and the bad times, see what he said? God's name is to be praised. Whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I'm suffering or doing okay, God is still good, and he is still to be trusted as a good God and praised as the God. And in chapter 28, the, sort of around the middle of the book of Job, chapter 28, sentence number 28, not only did he trust God, he feared God. Here's what 28 says. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. The biggest lesson that Job learns is that his response in his trials, in his suffering, in his hard times, is not to run away from God. Yes, ask the hard questions, but is to fear God. That is wisdom, is what the Bible is saying here and in other places. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so Job, in the midst of incredible struggles, he actually responds by trusting God, even in the bad times, when it's sunny, when it's rainy, near the beach in the desert. He's trusting God. And he's fearing God. That is, falling before God as God. That's what it means to fear God. To recognize that God is God and we are not. And that to fear him is the beginning of wisdom. Well, you may not have suffered like Job. I don't think any of us would have suffered like Job would have suffered. But you don't have to be alive for very long to experience intimate suffering. That is, you're personally affected, or someone you love is personally affected by incredible suffering. It's pretty easy to be emo about life at times. You might be a pretty upbeat person at school. You might be a pretty upbeat person at youth group on a Friday night. But you are struggling on the inside. You are finding it hard to deal with what you are going through. It's easy to be emo. And can you see that emos have actually understood that there is something about the world that isn't good? And so the question from the beginning was, how do you cheer up an emo kid? That is, how do you go from living in such a hopeless world without hope to actually having hope? And so that's where Jesus comes in. The answer is always Jesus. If you haven't worked that one out yet, you need to come to youth group and keep coming to youth group and keep hearing about Jesus and keep hearing about who he is and what he's done. Jesus has a lot to teach us about suffering. Jesus puts things into perspective. There's one point where Jesus says, look, the reason why you're suffering, it's not necessarily because you've done some specific sin. In John chapter 9, there's a guy born blind, and some people come up to him and say, was it this man's
parents sinned? Is that why he was born blind? Jesus says, no, that's not why he was born blind. And so Jesus' message is not that you need to work out I'm suffering because of this specific sin that I may have done. But Jesus' message is far more profound than that. And the first thing that he says about suffering is a warning. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. When others suffer, when we hear terrible news, when we read terrible things in the newspaper, it's actually an opportunity to realize that life's short. To realize that we one day will die. Whether we're swept away by a tsunami wave on a beach, whether we're hit by a car, whether we die of old age, we all will die. And so in Luke chapter 13, Jesus says these words to some guys who come and ask him some questions. There's a tower that's fallen in a place in Jerusalem. Check it out, Luke chapter 13, sentence number 4. Those 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Sentence 5, I tell you no. They weren't more guilty than others living in Jerusalem. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when we are confronted by tragedies, we're confronted by hard times, either those of ourselves or those of others, it's an opportunity for us to turn to God. You know, in hard times, there's times when people turn away from God. They say there cannot be a God. No, Jesus is saying in hard times, turn to God. Trust God. Fear Him. Whether it's a tsunami, whether it's an earthquake, whether it's a cyclone, whether it's the death of a friend. You know, we may not be able to understand the why. We may struggle. But each of those times when something terrible happens is actually an opportunity from God for us to keep trusting Him and to keep knowing that He's God. But not only does Jesus use suffering to warn us to turn to Him, the second thing there, Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. If you felt it's been a pretty depressing talk up until this point in time, good. Now's where we're going to switch. Jesus knows our suffering. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Does that make sense? Jesus was a man. Jesus walked on the earth. He was tempted to sin. He was tempted to do crazy things. He suffered incredibly. Yet he didn't sin. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, let me open it up. 1 Peter chapter 2, sentence number 22. Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in Jesus' mouth. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the one who, though without sin, suffered on the cross. Have you ever heard people question God? What would you know, God, about suffering? He knows a lot about suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't sinned. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness, it says about Jesus. He was perfect in every way. And to see what it said there, Jesus bore our sins in his body. That is, as Jesus hangs there on the cross, as Jesus dies that death, bloody, horrific, gruesome death 2,000 years ago, he did it for you. He did it for me. As he died on that cross, he bore our sin. Bore? He took it upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. all the wrong things you've ever done. Not just the wrong things, but your whole attitude of not treating God as God, of trying to live your own way without God. As Jesus died upon that cross, he took your sin and the punishment for your sin upon himself. Jesus knows our suffering. He took upon himself that which we deserve for rejecting him. He took the penalty that was ours. And then the next bit says, it's by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. Jesus suffered to rescue us from hell, to rescue us from judgment, to rescue us from death and condemnation. Jesus rescued us, and by his wounds we have been healed. If we're trusting in Jesus, you have been forgiven. You are now friends again with God. Now, a couple of years ago, I read an article about an actor that's famous that you may have heard of. What's his name? Married to Katie Holmes? What's his name? Tom Cruise. You've got a few different names there, I don't know. Tom Cruise, he's got a bit nutty lately, but he's the type of actor, right, who can pretty much say whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. He can have whatever he wants in his caravan while they're shooting on set. One of the things I read about with Tom Cruise is that while they were getting all the camera angles ready and he wasn't needed, he'd be kicking back in his caravan, doing whatever he wanted to do in his caravan. And what would happen is they'd get someone about the same height, about the same build, wearing the same costume, just to stand there while they're testing all the lights, while they're working out all the camera angles, while they're making sure it's the right colours on his skin and all those types of things. So while Tom Cruise is kicking back in his cabin, there's this guy there who's just, he didn't have to do much, it was a pretty easy job. He's standing there as a substitute for Tom Cruise, who's back in his cabin. Jesus on the cross is a little bit like that, just a little bit. As Jesus dies on the cross, he dies as our substitute. We should be there. We should be the one suffering for our sin, but Jesus suffers in our place. This is good news. This is fantastic news. I don't know if you've heard this news before. Jesus loves you. Jesus has suffered for you. And don't ever suggest that God doesn't know suffering. He does. He suffered on the cross. And in a broken world, God has done something to fix it. And finally, Jesus has done something to end suffering, to put an end to suffering. Jesus is saying that there's a day coming when there will be an end to all the terrible stuff in our world, to all the bad news that we have to hear, to all the hard times, to all the tears, to all the crying, to all the pain. And so in Revelation chapter 21, one of the most breathtaking views of heaven and eternity and being with Jesus forever, check this out, Revelation 21, sentence number 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No tears. I don't know if you cry much. This will be a place where there will be no tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning over death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Can you see how magnificent this picture is? All those old things will have been washed away and passed away. And so while we walk on this planet, while we live on this earth, you know, life won't always be cheery. But you know what? There's a better day coming. When all the rubbish will be washed away, when all the pain, when all the suffering, when all the terrible afflictions will be gone, and those who are trusting in Jesus will be permanently cheery, will be permanently rejoicing, will never cry again. You know what? The emo kid is halfway to understanding the good news of Jesus. If you broke the good news of Jesus down into two parts, part one, the world sucks. Part two, Jesus loves you.
If you're an emo kid here tonight, if you don't know Jesus, whoever you are here tonight, the good news of Jesus is that he has done something to bring an end to suffering. He has done something to bring an end to our pain. And so I want to encourage you as we close to see the forest from the trees. What do I mean by that? To see the forest from the trees. Sometimes we can get so focused in our little world that we forget to step back. That is, imagine you're standing in front of a tree and you're examining the tree and you forget to step back and recognize, man, there's a massive forest and that's fantastic. Sometimes we get so caught up in our life here and now and the troubles that we're going through that we fail to see the big picture of eternity. I want you to know the big picture. You don't need to be emo all the time. By all means, there'll be times while we're still on this planet that we'll mourn, that we'll cry, but we'll be longing for a better day. If you're a Christian here tonight, can I encourage you to take a step back in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of any suffering at school, with your friends, with peer pressure, whatever it might be, with a death in the family, take a step back and know that God is good. Trust him. Trust him and trust his son. But you know what, there might be people here tonight that have never understood this. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've just come along tonight. Maybe you come along to youth group every week. But you know what, you don't actually care about Jesus beyond just an hour or two a week. Maybe tonight would be a good night to actually trust in the one who suffered in your place. Tonight would be a great night to say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to thank you that you suffered in my place, that I don't have to suffer. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and this prayer might be for you, it might not be for you. It's simply a prayer just to ask Jesus to forgive you. It's a three-pronged prayer: sorry, thanks, and please. Sorry, God, that I've rejected you. Thanks, God, that Jesus has suffered in my place. And please, God, now help me to live for Jesus. It's a prayer something like that. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and you might want to make that your prayer, and I'll get you to echo it in your head, get you to echo it in your heart. And there might be some people here, you've prayed a prayer like this before, but you've wandered a far way off from Jesus. Maybe tonight will be a good opportunity to pray it again. So I'm going to pray a prayer like that. Sorry, thanks, and please. If that's a prayer that you need to pray tonight, I want you to pray it. And after I pray it, we'll sing another song or two. And if you do pray that prayer, we want to be able to help you. We want to get someone to pray with you again just to encourage you. And so during the next song, we'll get you just to go out into the foyer. There'll be some leaders out there who can pray with you. Maybe you've just got some more questions. You might go out there for that as well. But we'd love to pray with you. I'm going to pray. And so if this is a prayer that you want to make yours, pray it in your heads and pray it in your hearts. Dear God, I'm sorry that I have sinned against you. I'm sorry that I have tried to run life my way without you. But thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus suffered in my place. Thank you that Jesus suffered so I won't have to. Please now help me to trust in Jesus. Please now help me to live for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that, that is exciting news, because what it means is, if you've prayed it and you've meant it, you put your trust in Jesus, you are now a follower of Jesus. You're now a Christian, and we want to help you. So as these guys come up to play these songs, once we stand up to sing, we'll get you to go out in the foyer, get you to be prayed with, get you to talk about what decision you've just made and what the next step will be. We're gonna sing together now.